You're listening to God Is, a sermon series from Mosaic Church where we peer into God's Word to discover His character and allow the truth of who He is to change us. For more content and information, visit us at www.mosaicfl.org.
Just want you to listen to these words. If you need to close your eyes to shut out everything that can distract, then do that. But just listen to these words and let them wash over you and prepare your hearts for the reality of what we're going to unpack tonight. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. What an extraordinary passage. What an incredibly important passage for us to regularly meditate on. Because we live in a society that drives into our thinking daily that we are far more than we should be. We are turned into gods and kings in this place. And we forget ourselves. And the God we serve reminds us of who he is when we compare ourselves to our Creator. Tonight, it is my privilege and my call to unpack for all of you and for myself the reality of the sovereignty of God. What an incredible word, right? Sovereign. A word that strikes fear in the hearts of many Christians and theologians alike because it is a word that by definition brings with it controversy. Because the word sovereign, as we study and unpack scripture, must land somewhere in the midst of our own thinking and our own ability to find justice in the reality of what it means that there is a God and what it means that we are people and that we belong to him and we are created by him. And so as we dig into the reality of sovereignty, it by definition starts begging questions about what God does and what we do and what God chooses and what we choose and what God affects and what we affect and how the relationship between God and man actually functions. And whenever you're dealing with that, you are going to run into a lot of issues. Always. So tonight I want to try, as best I can, in the time that's allotted to us, to walk through the reality of sovereignty as we've studied it and seen it and looked at it, and then to lay out for you and I the obstacles that often thwart our ability to live in the freedom of the sovereignty of God. And what moves us away from that and how that then impacts our lives in dramatic ways to leave us living in bondage rather than freedom because we don't fully understand the reality of who God is. But throughout the time that we're going to talk tonight, I want you to go back to what you just heard directly out of Scripture. I want that picture of God to permeate your thinking as we continue down this journey, because it's going to be important for you and I to land back there regularly tonight. Now, when you just talk about the word sovereign, right, and you're going to look it up in the dictionary, sovereign is an interesting word. In the dictionary, it's basically defined as absolute rule, independence, no need for any counsel. It is, in other words, the idea of a sovereign is the idea of somebody that independently and absolutely rules. That's the dictionary definition that they lay out. Dictionary doesn't always know a whole lot, but they seem to have a grasp on the languages that we utilize, in this case, English. Biblically speaking, as we dig into sovereignty, it is not so much the word that is unpacked scripturally, but the idea of who God is. As we weed through scripture, and remember, guys, I'm running surface level here tonight so that I can get through it in the time we have, but this should be a launching pad for you guys to fall deeply into the reality of the majesty and beauty and extraordinary massiveness of God. So as you dig into sovereignty and you fall on the rule of God on this planet, you begin to have to talk about how God's will unfolds here. Because a sovereign ruler, independent of counsel, an absolute rule, comes into a situation and whatever that sovereign desires is what happens. The only limitation to sovereign rule would be power or the lack thereof. You may have a sovereign ruler on this planet that can rule sovereignly until the power that he or she has is limited by a greater power, in which case their sovereignty disappears, right? Because they can't have whatever they want. When we're dealing with God, that can never be a limitation, all right? Because God's power, being creator and sustainer of all things, is limited by nothing. Do you understand? So if God is sovereignly ruling, independent of anything, and he is all-powerful, then there is no limit to what he can have if he wants it. And we have to walk into God understanding that. So God comes into this planet, and he displays through Scripture his will. And we find in Scripture two particular ways in which he shares his will with us. The first is what we call the sovereign will of God. This is what we best know as his purpose. You understand? This is the purposes of God. We find the purposes of God in numerous descriptions in Scripture through promises that he makes, covenants that he makes, through declarations that he makes, and through acts that he simply does. And all of those things are unconditional and absolute. They will take place according to his timing, according to his desire, according to his will, to fulfill his purpose as history unfolds in the middle of eternity. And the sovereign will of God, as you read scripture, is this will that God says, nothing on this planet or in all of the heavens or in all of the spiritual realms, nothing will frustrate my sovereign will, period. It is going to occur whether anyone likes it or not. God also has a moral will, morality, dealing with the issues of the things he desires for us to live in, and he brings those to us also as covenants and commands. These are things that do not play into the purposes of God, but they play into the life he calls us into by his moral will. He says to us things like, if you do this, you will live long. If you don't, you will not. So clearly, there is an issue there that God has a desire or will for us, and he's telling us, here's how it plays. And those are commands that he gives us. His moral will comes in the form of conditional covenants, conditional promises, and conditional commands. And he tells us, if you do these things, this will happen, and if you don't, well, then this will happen. The moral will does not, will not, cannot impact and affect the sovereign will. The most beautiful example that we have of God's moral will and God's sovereign will coming into perfect harmony where one can be broken simultaneously while making the other one true is this. Does God desire or does God want us to murder? Anybody? No, he sure does not, right? But yet in the book of Acts, it says that in God's grace and mercy, he let his son come to this planet, and according to his purpose, watched his son be murdered, right? So his moral will demands that we should not murder, and his sovereign will demands that his son is murdered and dies. The moral will never impact the sovereign will, but the sovereign will always come to being regardless of the moral will. So what that means for you and I in practical terms is this. There are things that you and I can do that have a dramatic impact on this planet. They do. They have a dramatic impact on your lives, on your marriages, on the reality of the freedoms in which you live. Those are the moral will of God. And when you either live in disobedience or in obedience, righteousness or unrighteousness, it is going to have an impact on your life, guaranteed. It's going to have an impact on other people's lives, guaranteed, and it's going to shape things on this planet. It also means that when you and I pray, when we ask God for things, because God has a moral will and a sovereign will, and one can change and shape because it is God's desire or command morally, and one cannot, there are things we can pray that will shape and change this planet. And there are things we can pray that will have zero impact because God's sovereign will has already determined a path for that. It's an incredible thing to serve a God that on the one hand, unconditionally decides things for us to fulfill purposes that he has already laid out, and on the same string allows us to have an impact on the process of this planet in some incredible way because he gives us the freedom to choose certain things. But while both those are happening, our choices and our mistakes and our successes will never frustrate the purposes of God because God is sovereign. Now, that's all the technical stuff, right? I mean, that's kind of how it plays out. And at the end of the message tonight, I'm going to talk a little bit about the ramifications of those technicalities. I just want you to have in your mind the idea that God functions both in sovereign will and in moral will, one unchangeable and one shaped by our reality, but the one that we shape can never shape the unchangeable. What I find, though, in terms of practice in the sovereignty of God, in terms of experiencing the sovereignty of God, in terms of living in the freedom of the sovereignty of God, once you even understand those realities, becomes very important for us if we are going to walk in the reality of the beauty of God. And to walk in the freedoms of sovereignty, we have to understand what it is in our culture that by definition frustrates our ability to live under the freedom of sovereignty. And to do that, we have to understand a little bit about democracy. We all live in a democratic society, right? You guys live with me in that society? That means we are all able to vote. That's right. It is the way of the world, right? The democratic society in which we live is, in my opinion, the only society that can function in a corrupt planet like ours, because it creates natural accountability, right? If you have a sovereign ruler on this planet, very bad news, because the sovereign ruler becomes arrogant, prideful, full of hubris, and then becomes corrupt, and then tries to kill all of you, right? So in order to prevent that horrible progression, we have created this thing called democracy. And in creating democracy in our world, creating an ability for the ordinary man to vote so that you no longer have sovereign rulers like you did back in the day with the pharaohs and the kings and the queens that could do whatever they wanted whenever they wanted. You now have an ability where we can shape and change the reality of our rule. We have seen the culmination of that kind of life here in America. America is the prime example, perhaps in all of history, of a democratic society at work. And you and I were born into that society. And being born into that society, we have been shaped by that mindset. The mindset that you and I are empowered to rule. That is the mindset. We say it all the time, right? It is by the people that this place is ruled. Yeah, we have people up there that we voted in, but we can vote them out. So really, they don't have any power without us. We are the power. And growing up in that world and that society, you have grown up, as I have, believing wholeheartedly that you are entitled to certain rights. Because along with a democratic society, you've been told, as I have, that you have the right to the American dream, right? So do we all. And with those rights and entitlements that we believe are ours and the ability to rule, we have been told in our society that our destiny, our future is ours to shape and ours to take. You hear it all the time. It's just a reality. Even though as Christians we sometimes go, well, God is in control, we believe wholeheartedly that if we do, then we can be anything we want. Because in America, that's what we're told. And it's extraordinary because you see people become all sorts of incredible things in this country. And in the process of this incredible democracy that tells us we have the right to vote, we have the right to things, we have the right to entitlements, and we are empowered to be anything we want, that is, that we can set our destiny, we begin to shape our entire system of justice based on that particular worldview. Your system of justice is based on democracy, believe it or not. If somebody is unable to vote, unable to stand on their own two feet, make choices, unable to choose, it bothers you. It bothers me. Because that's not fair. It's not right. It's not good. And so we struggle with choice and votes and abilities in countries that don't have democracy, and we fight. Fight for what? To give people rights, to give people a voice, to let them vote. You know why? Because on this planet we have learned that that is the only way of justice. And here's what subtly happened to you and I. You and I have become gods and kings. Let me explain to you what I mean. A god, if we're just taking the concept of God, right? We're not talking about God now, we're just talking about a god. A god, by definition, is someone that is empowered or has intrinsically the power to determine destiny. That's what gods do. Gods make decisions and determine destinies. Their own destiny, certainly they do that, and then they determine the destiny of others. So the Greek gods, the Roman gods, the Mayan gods, you can pick any gods you want. Here's basically how it played, okay? We, the poor people, who are ruled by the gods, we have to appease the gods so that they will do things for us that will set a good path into prosperity and health so that our destiny will be nice. And we know that if we do the right thing, that they will give us a good destiny, and if we do the wrong thing, that they will give us a bad destiny. But you and I have been told that your destiny is in your own hands. So you are God. You're God. We're also kings. Here's what kings do. You can look at it throughout history, right? A king is a strategic thinker. A king does nothing unless it has some purpose to it, some reason. A king seeks counsel, then he takes the counsel, makes a decision, and determines exactly what it's going to happen. And if you ask a king, if you go to a king and you say, why did you do that? The king will always have a reason. The king will always say, well, I did that because of this piece of information, and this was true. So the purpose in this was simple. It was to get this result. A king is driven by results. Kings want to expand kingdoms. Kings want to protect kingdoms. Kings want to maintain kingdoms. And so what do kings do? They are driven by results, and they are driven by purpose. They do nothing without a reason and nothing without the promise of some kind of neat result that will better themselves. And we've been told in our country that you and I, as we live life, our success is determined by the results of the things we do. So we're driven by those results. And if you do anything that is purposeless, our society tells you, you are stupid. That's what they tell you. You don't like your job? Well, that's dumb. You should do something that you really enjoy. It's the new evolution. If you do something you don't enjoy, you're wasting your time. And so we become kings. Everything we do should suit us. And if it doesn't suit us, it's just dumb. Ironically, remembering the passage that we read, when we stand before the creator and sustainer of the universe, here's what he tells us. He says, just so you know, I am God and you are human. You're man. Woman, you're limited. You don't know much. You don't understand much. You can't think real good. You can't see past the second that you're living in. You can't even see to the very next second. You don't know what your future is. You have no idea what your destiny is. You're scrambling for whatever you can. And the fact of the matter is, as much as you work hard, circumstances in a second can change everything. If there's any generation that should know that, welcome to it, right? Oh, people have been setting their destinies for quite a while, and their destinies went away with the stock market. So the reality is we know in an instant, all that we set for ourselves can be gone. And God reminds us, I am God, and you are men. And us Americans, we do not like that. We don't. We believe it intellectually, but we don't like it. So we still deal with God as though we are God, and he is man. We tell him how it should be, complain to him about what he doesn't do, and work at convincing him to get on the program that we've got planned out. And when he doesn't, we're ticked. Oh, but it gets better with the king thing, right? God comes to us, and here's what he tells us. You ready? I am the king of kings. So even if you're a king, oh well, because he's your king. But he goes further. He says, you're not a king. As a matter of fact, you're not even human, like a person, man or woman. You are a bond slave. No, in fact, you're not even a bond slave. You're just a plain slave. Paul writes it. He says, look, here's the deal. You are slaves to sin, and then at a certain point, if God rescues you, you're a slave to righteousness. Welcome to your life. You are a slave. And then Paul gives us an incredible privilege. He says, when you come to Christ and you recognize the mercy and grace of God, you have the opportunity to present yourself to God as a bond slave. That is, a slave that was set free from something and then basically returned, got himself reshackled to what he was set free from and said, listen, I want to be enslaved to you. Jesus comes along and sets us free from sin. We come back to Jesus and say, please enslave me. That should be how it works. But us Americans, we don't like that story. Because why? Because we are kings. We need purpose. We need to know why we're doing what we're doing. If God asks us to do something, he better tell us why. I see it in my kids all the time. It's absolutely ridiculous. I just read an article in the newspaper today that kids have gone off the deep end because parents are treating them like kings, right? Giving them whatever they want. My kids, I tell them, do this. What do they say? Why? I go, ask it again, and I'll show you a why you won't like very much. And they go, why? Right? I mean, our kids are driven by the same thing we were driven by. You tell me why, and if I think it's a good idea, I'll do it. That's a king talking. What does a servant do? What does a slave do? Does a slave ever ask, why? Why should I do that? No, why not? Let's think about a mindset for a second. A king does everything because of a result or a purpose. Does God do everything because of a result or a purpose? Absolutely. Nothing has ever been done by the God that created us that was not purposeful and not according to a plan that he had determined. A servant, on the other hand, a true servant, the nature of a servant is this. I live to bring pleasure to my king. So if my king says to me, I want you to walk around town naked for a day, I walk around town naked for a day. And if someone comes up to me and says, why are you naked? I say, because my king asked me to walk around naked. And then they say, well, did you ask your king why he asked you to do that? And the servant says, no. Why would I have asked him why? And they say, well, don't you want to know why your king asked you to walk around naked? And a servant says, I have no need for that information. The only thing that brings me joy is that my king found pleasure in sending me to walk around naked for the day. If his only purpose was to see me walk around naked for the day, that's okay with me. See, we have been taught from the time we were born that that is a wrong way of thinking, because people will misuse you and mistreat you. And so we apply what we've learned on this planet to our God. And we say, I am going to treat you like a servant because I am a king. And we go to God and we say, here's my demands. And if you don't do them, I'm going to be ticked. Then we become Christians and we do it more subtly. That's really all that changes. We go, dear Holy Father, here's what I want. And if you don't do it, I'll be ticked. And then when God calls us into things, what do? We complain and whine. We go and we tell God, why me? Why now? Why this? And we have completely lost our senses and lost all of our freedom and all of our joy. Because if we were servants serving a king, and we were humans serving a God, we would live free, finding pleasure in his sovereignty and joy in our ability to simply be whatever he wants us to be. And that takes us to the last category of the mix-up between God and us in his sovereignty. God calls himself our Father. It's one of the most endearing and beautiful terms that God gives us. And he calls us what? His children. He does. All over Scripture, you are my children. And you know what we do in America? We act as though we are the father and he is the child. Or we become Christians and act like American children, which is almost as bad as being the father to the child. And God says to us, why? See, the problem is that our mindset in our democratic American dream society has sold us a deep lie. That there is no one we can trust and no one we can submit ourselves to. Because if we ever do, we are no longer free, but we are bound. And when you begin to understand the sovereignty of God, it should lead you to the ability to set yourself free by submitting yourself to this sovereign ruler as human servant child, because he is God, King, and Father. And he has said to us, everything I do in my sovereign will is to work things out for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Everything. There is nothing I will call you into, nothing I will ask of you, nothing you could ever do for me that I am not calling you into for the sake of those who I love and are called according to my purpose. Once we understand that, we can live freely in Christ. The sovereignty of God, understanding his sovereign will and his moral will, and understanding him as God, King, and Father, allows us to enter into our day, every day, our circumstances, and to know a few important things. Here they are. These are the incredible ramifications if we can catch the truth of this. One, there are things that you and I can shape and change on this planet as God gives us the ability to be creative, to be beings of choice, and to be able to cry out to him. When you choose obedience or disobedience, when you choose to ask and pray or not ask and pray, there are things that are shaped as a result. So it gives us an incredible sense of significance and value. Even though we should not need it and should not desire it, it is given to us. So, should you live a life that displays the gospel and honors Christ? Yes. If you don't, you are going to impact things dramatically. And if you do, you are going to impact things dramatically. I don't think any of us would disagree with that, because our lives are a great display of that. Second, when you do things on this planet, like ask and pray or don't ask and pray, act in obedience or don't act in obedience, you cannot frustrate, thwart, destroy, hurt, shape, change the beautiful will of God unfolding through history. So, you can't mess it up. Sorry. You can't cause someone to go to hell. You can't cause someone not to hear about Jesus. You can't cause someone not to have the plan for their life fulfilled. You can't cause someone not to be born or should have. You can't cause, no matter what you do, there are certain things that God in his sovereignty, which we don't have time to unpack tonight, has determined, and you can't mess it up. So let me put it in really easy terms. You get all the privileges with none of the responsibilities. You get the privilege of helping shape the universe on behalf of Christ without being able to mess it up. It's incredible. I get to share the gospel with people and see them come to Christ as a result of me sharing it with them. And if I choose not to, I don't get to say they went to hell because of me. Because God's sovereignty is in play and his moral will is mine to bounce around in without ever affecting this. Thirdly, if you walk out of these doors and you spend your week looking at your life, at your democratic American life, and asking yourself these questions: where do I believe I am a God? Where do I believe I am a king? Where do I believe I am a parent? Go and ask the Spirit of God to show you. Then add the word act. Where do I act like a God? Act like a king? Act like a parent. And then you say to God, rob me of those things so that I would be a human understanding the limitations in which I live, so that I will know from the second I open my eyes in the morning my desperate dependence on you. And that I would know I am a bondslave, so that I would remember this day as you call me into numerous circumstances, some beautiful and some horrible, that I am your bondslave, called to live in obedience in every circumstance because the gospel is mine to display. And that I am a child, safely held in your arms, a child that should fear nothing because my Father does everything for the good of his children. I promise you, when you discover God in his full sovereignty and submit yourself to that sovereignty absolutely, your entire system of justice will be reshaped, your entire system of freedom will be reshaped, and you will live with this single thought in your mind. Whatever God thinks is right or good or just or free is okay with me. There is no greater freedom than that, because you will stop agonizing over questions about justice on this planet and start living in the reality of God's justice for eternity and your call into bringing justice to this world. And wherever you see injustices, fatherless, abuses, horrors, and terrors, you will walk into them with great joy, being the hands and feet of Jesus, and say to God, whatever the results of this are, whatever the outcome, I trust you. When you and I stop caring about the outcome and simply care about the journey, I'm a servant, I serve, that's what I do. I'm human, I beg, that's what I do. I'm a child, I'm safe, that's what I do. We are free. Success has nothing to do with what you do for God on this planet. Success has to do with how much you submit, how much you give of yourself to our God and King and Father, and how much you rest in him and respond to his love and mercy and grace. Our God is sovereign. Thank God for that. Because we are free because of it. Let's pray. God, rob us of all that is God in us, all that is King in us, all that is parent in us, as it relates to our relationship with you. Teach us to trust your sovereignty absolutely, so that whatever you determine to be true or right or just or fair, whatever you determine our journey should be, our destiny should be, our path should be, whatever you determine our circumstances should be, whatever story you unfold in our life, whatever call you placed on our life, whatever you do, that we would bow our knee and confess with our tongue that we trust absolutely in who you are and what you're doing. Make us bondslaves to you. Remind us every morning of our desperate need for you, so that we would exist in the power of the Spirit and the freedom of Christ, we would die to ourselves and live in you. And whisper to us every day that as our Father, we can trust the story that you are unfolding for us as the one that will most serve the good of your children, including us. forgive us, Father, for we do not know how arrogant we are. We do not know how little we know. We do not know how little we see. Remind us that you are the only one, creator and sustainer, that has the breadth and might and power and knowledge and wisdom to set the path before us. Teach us to live in obedience, to live in a submission, to surrender ourselves to you, because we know that when we are fully surrendered and living righteously in you, that it impacts things on this planet, affects lives, and changes freedoms. Make us men and women of prayer, for you are the one that said, you have not because you ask not. So we know that there are things that we should ask for if we want them. And there are things we will have or not have, whether we ask or not, because you are sovereign. Teach us to live in the beautiful balance and tension of your sovereign will and your moral will. And may we be men and women that live well in your moral will, so that our part in the story will be written into your sovereign will. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for who you are. We present ourselves to you, living sacrifices. Use us as you would see fit. Amen.